Hello, today's scripture reading is from Psalm 8. Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than angels and crowned them with glory and honor. And you have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and all the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Rick Riley was a sports writer for ESPN and Sports Illustrated. He retired from writing a few years ago. He tells a story about the day he was with his 14-year-old son. His son had just played this grueling soccer game, and he was worn out. And Rick and his 14-year-old boy were lying on their backs looking at the sky and watching the clouds go by. And he said, for a couple of minutes, all we could hear was the sound of our own breathing. And then his son suddenly said to him, Dad, why are we here? Why are we here? Rick said he pondered this for a moment. Then he said, you know, son, I don't think it's really all that complicated when you get down to it. I think maybe we're here to teach a kid how to bunt a baseball. I think maybe we're here to hit that stop sign with an apple core from half a block away. Maybe we're here to coach Wendell. You know Wendell, the kid whose glasses always fog up? When that one game in the year where he actually gets a hit. Maybe we're here so that we can be there for our kid when he scores 3 goals and has an assist, or better yet, when he doesn't score at all. Maybe we're here on that Saturday afternoon with nothing to do and we have a 327 fuel-injected Corvette convertible and a map of the backwoods of Vermont. Maybe we're here to be at the delicatessen when they serve up that perfect sandwich. You know, son, I guess what I'm saying is, I don't think we should gnash our teeth over what happens after we die, but enjoy all of those moments that come before we do. Does that answer your question, son? And his son said, no, not really, Dad. He said, no? He said, no, Dad, what I meant was, why are we here? We were supposed to pick Mom up 20 minutes ago. Some people are philosophers. Rick Riley, he's a deep, reflective thinker. His son, not so much. And that's the way the world seems to break down, at least in my experience. There are people who are really philosophical and can make a ham sandwich a life thought. And there are other people, not so much. Life magazine back in the 1980s, they had an issue where the feature article was entitled, Why Are We Here? The very question Rick Riley thought his son was asking him. And famous people wrote in, not so famous people, and they picked the ones they liked the best and published. But here's the one I like the best. Not famous, a nondescript taxi driver from New York City. He wrote in and he said, we are here to die. We live and we die. I drive my taxi, I go fishing, I take my girl out, I pay my taxes, and then I get ready to drop dead. You've just got to be strong and face it. Pretty simple. Not very inspirational, but pretty simple. I mean, you won't find it on a Hallmark card. But that's the way some people are. Some people are philosophical, some people not so much. This morning I'm wondering about King David. David. It didn't show up on the screen. If you were following along in your pew Bibles, as some of you might have noticed that the heading says, A Psalm of David. David wrote this psalm. And as accounts go, David wrote some half of the psalms that we read in the Psalter. Which, if you think about it, is interesting because for most of us, David doesn't strike us as a philosopher, that guy who lies on his back on the soccer field and ponders the meaning of life. David was a guy who was out there doing. He was out there acting. One of the first stories, and the story most of us know about King David, is when he was young and his brothers were out in the battlefields fighting the Philistines. And his father said, here, take lunch out to your brothers. And David gets out there and he finds his brothers hiding behind rocks along with the rest of the army of the Israelites. And they're murmuring to each other. Did you see the size of that guy? He's like 10 feet tall. Somebody else says, and his armor weighs like 125 pounds. Did you see the spear he's carrying? It looks like a fence rail. David looks around. He said, what's going on? Where's the battle? Who's fighting? They're all hiding behind rocks. David says, what's the meaning of this? Who is this man, this Philistine, who mocks the living God? Who's in charge here? I'll take him on. And Saul speaks up, likely hiding behind one of the rocks too. King Saul says, well, that's all well and good, David. I have to tell you, though, it's not advisable. Las Vegas is not giving you very good odds against Goliath. But if you're really set on taking him on, here, have some armor. And David says, well, I don't need your armor. I got a slingshot. That's David. He is a man of action. He's not sitting around thinking about what to do. Let's go. And then when he becomes king in 2 Samuel chapter 5, it's fascinating. The scripture says that David and the armies of Israel went up to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites, because the Jebusites were holding Jerusalem at this time. And they get up there, and there they are outside the city gate, and the Jebusites peek over, and they say, what do you want? We're here to capture your city. And they laugh. They say, well, good luck with that. This place is impregnable. You could be lame, and this is what this says in the Bible, you could be lame and blind. We could have those people guarding this city and you wouldn't get in because it's you cannot get in. A couple sentences later, they got in. And the Jebusites were defeated. The Bible says from that moment on, Jerusalem was known as the city of David. Later on, in the same chapter, 2 Samuel 5, David takes on the Philistines again. They want another crack at him. They go up, and the Bible says the Israelites smash them to pieces. And David says, from now on we'll call this place Baal Perazim. And Baal Perazim means the God who breaks out. Go through the scriptures. David and his armies defeated the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Amalekites, every ite you can imagine. Just wipe them out. So David says, you sit there and think about this. Draw up your battle plans. We'll be out there beating these guys. That's the picture we have of King David. But it's not the only picture we have of King David. The Bible also tells us David was a shepherd. Now, a shepherd is an interesting person. David is one in a long line of people who for 6,000 years have been moving sheep from pasture to pasture, and working around the periphery, and pulling some back up in, and pushing some back down in, and preparing them and protecting them against wolves and other predators. David, as a shepherd, it's a fairly stressful occupation sometimes because he's responsible for all these sheep. But also, David has time. Because he is created, his job description said, you must be aware of your surroundings. You must pay attention. And this is where David's really blessed. And I don't want you to think I'm facetious when I say this. I know some of you will, but I'm not being facetious at all. Let me tell you three ways in which David was blessed. Number one, he didn't have a smartphone. I know. Some of you are going to say, if David lived in this day and age, he'd see what life was really like. That's the problem. He might. He didn't have a smartphone, which meant he wasn't always looking down to check his texts or to update his Facebook status or to check ESPN to see how his fantasy baseball team is doing. 6 billion people in the world today have access to a cell phone. That's more people than have access to a toilet. 6 out of 7.2 billion people. David didn't have one. He was blessed because he didn't have a car. He probably couldn't conceive of what a car could do, move him to point A to point B in a matter of minutes when it would take him 3 days to walk that far. So David never got into a car. So he was never driving on the parkway in the summer surrounded by a sea of orange cones. He never stopped at a stoplight and had road rage when the light turned and 3 seconds later the car in front was still sitting there and he rolled down his window and said to them, "I don't know if you're dead or asleep, but either way, move." Never any of that. And the third way he's blessed is he never traveled on a plane. He never woke up in the morning on this continent and by lunchtime was on another continent. He never had to reset his sundial because he was in a different time zone. He never went to bed when his clock said 11 p.m., but his body was telling him it's 5 a.m. David was blessed because he lived in a time in which life was slow, and he had an occupation that made it a requisite to be paying attention to what was around. And so here is David sitting out on a patch of grass in the Middle East 3,000 years ago with all of these sheep surrounding him, and he's watching and he's alert. But every once in a while, in the inky blackness of this Middle Eastern sky, David would look up. And when he looked up, he saw something that awed and amazed him. In fact, he saw something that you and I can't see anymore. Because of light pollution, we'll never see what David saw. But when he looked up there, his heart was moved and his heart was changed. And that's when he wrote the words that Mike read for us just a moment ago. O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory higher than the heavens. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, what are human beings that you should care for us? But you do care for us. And you've made us a little lower than you. Nothing to distract him. No reason to look down. David looks up. We can imagine what David saw. We can imagine what he saw. Something like this. Looking up at the stars. In the Milky Way, when David looked up, on this particular night, he could only see 1/1,000th of the stars in the Milky Way galaxy. That's our galaxy. The Milky Way galaxy is immense. It's 100,000 light years from end to end. And it's one of millions and millions of galaxies in the universe. David couldn't even comprehend the length and breadth and height of God's glory, but when he saw it, it still moved him. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory a little lower than the heavens. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've set in place, I think, what are human beings? What are human beings that you should even think about us? But you do think about us. And you've made us a little lower than you are. David, I don't know if he was a philosopher or not. I know he was a theologian. Because as a shepherd, when he looked and saw what he saw, his heart was moved. His spirit was changed. When he sat out there in the grass, he understood the answer to the question, why are we here? And it just may be that the only way you find the answer to the question, why are we here, is by looking up, taking time, paying attention. I was talking to the kids here about the Sabbath. It struck me this week that the Bible commands us to set aside 14.286% of our lives to look up. That's 1/7 every 7 days that we should stop and disengage from what we're doing and re-engage with the God who surrounds us at all times and in all places. But the fascinating thing is, it's not just Sunday where God wants our attention. It's Monday, it's Tuesday, it's Thursday, it's all of the time. The Lord God calls us, come, and to consider not just who He is, but who we are and whose we are. Tens of tens of days and weeks go by. We stop and think about what we need to do. Some of you are thinking about what you need to get at the grocery store. Some of you are thinking about how busy this week is and if you could just get off the treadmill. Some of you will be driving home and honk your horn at that person who's sitting 3 seconds after the light has turned green. The Lord says, stop. Look up. 3,000 years ago, there's a man surrounded by animals sitting. I don't know what David was thinking about. Maybe he was listening for wolves. Maybe he was afraid he'd fall asleep on the job. But one thing he did was he looked up on this particular night. And because of that, 3,000 years later, we sit in church on a Sunday morning and read his words and serve as the basis for our worship. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When we read those words, they say something to me. I don't know if they say the same thing to you, but what they say to me is, listen, you were meant for more than paying a mortgage. You were meant for more than completing the daily assignments that appear on your calendar. You were meant for more than accumulating a certain amount of cash. You were meant, you were created to be for me. And for my glory. So this morning as we end, I ask you to pick up your pew Bibles. And I ask you to find Psalm 8. I'd like to tell you what page it is, but I don't know. This is the one time this morning I'll tell you to look down. Psalm chapter 8. I want us to read these words together. And I want us to imagine David sitting on a patch of grass as he writes them. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our closing hymn.